Hi, this is Russ. We're ready for session number 13, Freedom Encounters. This is approaching the SRA MPD, or the meeting that you're going to have. And again, maybe you've already had many meetings, and you're seasoned. Maybe you're new. Maybe you are a multiple, a chosen one. Be interesting to see, maybe even if you've gotten a hold of this, to write to me. And obviously, many of you who get healed and come to Jesus and find healing and deliverance, just as you had jobs and assignments on the other side, obviously God's going to be able to use you in helping and bringing healing to others too. But you got to make sure that you've been brought to complete healing. And just want to encourage you that God's got a purpose for all of our lives. And for those of you who are coming to this course, and you're looking for just, again, newer ways, or like I have numerous times all over the country, just simply going to find out more information, more learning, and everything that we can hear others are doing, we wanted to integrate into what we've learned. So you're hearing just in a concise way the way in which we have learned along the way to minister to the SRA, the MPD, the multiple, or the chosen one. On page 31 and 32 in your notes that you've got with this course, we're going to go over just again, just the preparation, just the meeting. Now again, sessions 14 and 15 and 16, they will begin to deal with what the first level of dealing with the demonization and the ruling spirit and demon and so forth. Then going to personalities, and then the healing issues, and all the rest, and doing that again and again and again. This is to prepare you for the meeting. And again, I wish I would have had this 20 years ago or so when we first met. I can remember when an SRA, a multiple, who was somewhat healed, they went through some basic integration, but they still had other personalities. But they had met another woman who was in very bad shape, and they called us to a meeting on the edge of Cleveland, and we met with this person. She was a federal officer's wife, and she was just in such need, so pitiful, so hurting, just so sad, that we wanted to help out in every single way. 4 years later, let me tell you this. This is a person who helped create covens that knew ancient languages, that constantly did rituals against us and our team, constantly took information to her groups and did these rituals, and even one time had an assigned personality attempt to stab me in the solar plexus area of my chest, you know, in my center mass of my chest. This hurting, weak-looking individual, when they switched, could become a raging, alert, and very able attacker, if that's what was called for. So when I say approaching, you know, we didn't know. We learned. We learned so many things by being set up, by being put in danger, because part of our issue was we didn't want to just meet them in the office. We wanted to meet them on the field. Part of our issue was just wherever they were, and our thing was to track them and do surveillance and have them take us to ritual sites and to storage bins and to handlers' houses and to coven meeting places and give us materials, confiscated materials, and on and on and on and on, which many times we were given disinformation and diverted, and when we were out thinking that we were looking and tracking coven members, pictures were taken of us, and they were literally, you know, we were set up. So I'm just saying, this is very important, even in the beginning, because when you say, well, listen, I'm just dealing with somebody who's hurting. Yeah, the personality you're dealing with is hurting. I'm just dealing with somebody who's hurting, that is in so much pain, and I'm going to pour out the compassion of Jesus. That's correct. But Jesus did teach us a principle about be as meek as a dove, wise as a serpent. So when it comes to multiplicity, many counselors that I know and others that have worked, they've only worked with home created personalities and the main person, and that's all the far they've gotten, mainly in the area of psychologists and psychiatrists and their approach. Absolutely, in hospital care individuals and local individuals, and even the head of a local very large counseling center. I mean, a place where people are paid, and I mean a big, large Christian counseling center. When finally they got their first multiple, he said to this individual that he's going to buy Jim Friesen's book, Uncovering the Mystery of MPD, and say, well, we'll just have to learn together, learn along the way. And this person had suicide programming and everything else, and to this very day, I don't believe that they're healed. I do believe they have other personalities inside that are cult loyal, and that they would harm if they come out, if they're unleashed. Well, I'm telling you all this to say that it's not all just, compassion in the very beginning. There needs to be a tremendous, preparation. And there needs to be a guarding of your heart and your perception so that you will not be fooled, because you've got to understand Satan loves to fool individuals, pull the wool over our eyes, deceive us, distract us, give us disinformation, and do so many things. And I've seen counselor and pastors and so forth where one individual, multiple, all of a sudden, the multiple's at their house and staying overnight at their house and consuming their time and around them all the time and on and on and on. And all the while, they've had cult loyal parts that are giving the information to the covens. They're doing warfare against the leader, and they're doing all kinds of stuff and harm. The upfront person, even the person, let me call her Maggie. That's not her real name. Let me just say Maggie. When I first met Maggie, it seems as though Maggie wouldn't hurt a fly. Maggie was sad and hurting and just wanted help and wanted out. And Maggie always was that way. But just behind Maggie was co-conscious, cult loyal, trained, Luciferian committed personalities that would do anything to deceive us, harm us, set us up, bring us to coven meetings, and then literally put us in the pot. And that was done a number of times. So again, in the office is one issue. On the field, sometimes we'd spend 7 hours going places, listening, talking, going to locations, going to out of state, digging up bones, all kinds of things that we've done over the years to verify information, to verify reality, to get a bigger picture of all this. So this session is kind of a warning session. It's kind of say, here's a heads up if you're approaching a multiple. And when I've shared this in other small groups and other places, I've seen counselors and others shaking their heads, saying, man. And again, they say the same thing I say. I wish I would have had this information in the beginning, because I think there's a lot of times we would not have been fooled and endangered and all kinds of things that occurred. Sabotage in our offices, sabotage in our cars and vehicles, coven members showing up at my home to come to attack and do things. So there's a lot of things. Well, on page 31, I have number one. Spiritual awareness and preparedness. The meetings you're going to have, wherever it's going to be. Now, I've been called, for first preliminary meetings, I've been called to meet multiples, people are bringing to me a multiple. Well, let's meet at the Bob Evans and so, and we'll talk there first. Okay. Or let's meet at this place or that place. A lot of restaurants, a lot of times it borders other places. The first basic meetings would occur in those kind of places. And when I would go, and now when I go, there's a broader awareness that I may not be just meeting this individual. There may be somebody out in the parking lot. There may be other people that are watching and taking pictures. There may be a lot more going on that I know of. They may have even been sent. They're not coming to get healing and help. They may have come with that front only to draw me out at this point to have others take pictures and get their assignments and whatever. So ANA. That's the first thing I have on this page. ANA. The armor of God, Ephesians 6. Armor of God, Ephesians 6. You know, the idea of having armor on. Again, in the Greek, it's we're commanded. Simply imperative. It's in the imperative. We're commanded to put it on and leave it on. You don't have to put it on daily if you don't take it off. So leave it on. Truth, righteousness, readiness, and so forth. Helmet of salvation, all of it. Shield of faith, the word of God, all the aspects of the armor of God are necessary for the free-flowing manifestation of the mighty power of God in and through your life. Because let me tell you something, every real satanically ritually abused multiple has demons that are looking at you. You can assume it right now. They're going to be watching you and observing you. Like in the book of Acts, hey, Jesus we know and Paul we know, they know whether you're a believer. They're sizing you up before you're even aware of their presence. And in a multiple, part of the issue of multiplicity and that whole satanic science and technology is to submerge the demons on other branches in the tree. In other words, other personalities. Demons can be released into other personalities or to go down and to keep hidden from your detection and yet to observe and to listen and to plot and to plan in the assignments that they have. So the armor of God is essential because any SRA you're dealing with, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare because they have been brought up. If they are an SRA, MPD, then they're not just a victim that you're seeing at first. When you look at the whole picture, listen, they are a trained, they have been brought up through a system, empowered, program, all the things come into play here. They were meant to be a servant of Satan, a warrior for Satan. They were meant to be a chosen one, special unto Satan. And now you're going to begin to get involved with them. So the idea of the first meeting is, you know, your armor's on. And if you want to be in the mighty power of God, the expressed mighty power of God to be your shield, to be your presence and power, well, how do you put on the armor of God? Well, you appropriate truth in the sense of you accept it and agree and you reckon it is true, but you put it into practice. They're inseparable. If you truly appropriate, you immediately put into practice truth. You speak the truth. You live by truth. You are truthful. God desires truth in the inward parts. So you don't really have the armor of God on just because you say, well, I believe the Bible. Well, you appropriate the truths inwardly, accepting them, counting on them, and then putting them into practice or living by them, living by truth. And the same as righteousness. You accept the righteousness of Christ. And you appropriate that gift of righteousness. But you also step out to live. When you live his righteousness, like it says in 1 John 3, that way, not only does the Spirit of God inside of you, but flows through your practice of truth, your practice of righteousness, your practice of readiness and preparedness. The Spirit of God is in, but wants to manifest outwardly, and he manifests outwardly by your action. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, is what we read in Galatians. And the idea again is we're born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is inside of us. We're to have, you know, we're to know that the awareness of the Spirit of God, especially in this kind of ministry. But then again, putting into practice the Word of God in the area of truth and righteousness and readiness and salvation, all the aspects of salvation, faith, you know, when you lift faith up, when you're believing, faith is not a passive thing. You don't just sit back and then from time to time you need to believe. No, you're to be a believer. Lift up the shield of faith. By lifting that shield of faith into Christ, into the Word of God, the certainty, then the Spirit of God fills, like you're opening a window. He fills as far as you open and flows through. And that's why every flaming arrow of the enemy can be extinguished when your faith is up, active, and in him and in the Word very clearly, very, very, with crystal clarity. So the armor of God is vital. Secondly is the authority of Jesus given to us. In all the seminars I've done over the years and preaching and teaching and so forth in churches, I'll say this, that I always ask, how many here know your authority in Christ? And I would say maybe a third might raise their hands, many of those third hesitantly. Two-thirds don't. Now that's sad because that means that they have not been discipled correctly. We should know this in the first few weeks of our salvation. We wouldn't have so many backslidden believers and so many people that can't live powerfully and they're living a subnormal life. So appropriating the authority is one thing, using it is another. Jesus simply said in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out, and again, they come back all excited. Even the demons submit to us, you know, in your name. Because they're out there ordering the demons like Jesus did. He already showed them how it's done, and he commissions them out. And they're out there proclaiming the gospel, of course, and healing people. And when the demonic stuff comes up, they order them and command them. And it works the same way it did with Jesus. And they come back all excited and say that. And Jesus, you know, responds by saying, I have given you. Now, that's the perfect tense, meaning at the point of salvation, about our believing in him, the reception of Christ and being born of the Spirit, from that moment, with the abiding result at this present moment, this inseparably, we have the living presence of the authority of Christ, whether you know it or not. Appropriation is appropriating truths that are already in place. Just like in Romans chapter 6 when it says in the King James, reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Or count yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Why? Because you are. That's why. So when you talk about reckoning things or appropriating, the idea is to reckon what is true because it's already true. So when I say reckon the authority of Christ or appropriate the authority of Christ, you are, if you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're in Christ, my friend, you have the authority of Jesus, the same authority I have, the same authority you see in anybody else that you've seen do ministry, deliverance ministry. You have the authority of Jesus. That day in chapter 10 of Luke, tremendous model for training. And Jesus took 72 disciples. They all had the authority. It wasn't a charismatic gift. They were called to go out and unleash the kingdom, the gospel, pray for healing, and also to deal with the demons. That's primary in ministry. And so Jesus said, I have given you authority. Now notice what it's for. It's not for dealing with other Christians. It's not for commanding nations to bow down. It's not for decreeing things. Jesus said, I have given you authority. Understand what it's for. To trample on snakes and scorpions. Figures of speech, biblically, demons. And that's the figure, the idea that they have this, a scorpion, a snake, a scary thing in the Middle East, things that can bite you and sting you and harm you and so forth and even kill you. Jesus, I've given you authority to trample them. Get the picture? It's a picture that you have the authority to literally crush them because you're going to meet demons in people. You're going to meet demons on people. You're going to find spiritual attack. You're going to be taken to locations where rituals were done and the area seems deeply demonized. Objects that are demonized might be given to you or turned over to you. Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample, to crush. Now, this is in fulfillment of what Jesus' ministry is all about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, what does it say? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Destroy. Get the picture? Or you go to Colossians 2, 15, 16, you read the scriptures there, and you're going to see that Jesus, by the cross, he made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers, triumphing over them. See the idea of victory there? Triumphing over them by the cross. And so we read Revelation 12, where they overcame the dragon. How? By the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb. And so I want you to understand as a believer right now, whether you've ever acknowledged or you're sitting back and saying, well, I don't know if I have the authority or not. Let me tell you something. The Word of God says you do. The Word of God says you're saved. The Word of God says you're forgiven. The Word of God says you have new power within, a new nature. The Word of God says you're free from the old nature. So you appropriate, you count it as true because it is true. And that's vital for your relationship to God, your experience. Many times we don't experience truth because we don't reckon it. We might read it, but have you reckoned it as true? So right now, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you have given to me. You have given to me permanently your authority. And that authority is to trample on, to crush, to destroy demonic powers. And then it says this, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Now that word there is Nike, comes from Nike, meaning a decisive victory, a triumphant victory. Jesus says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Now listen, you ought to memorize that verse, appropriate that verse, leap out in faith on the basis of that verse, and realize that whether you're 15 or whether you're 50, that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have authority, and you have authority to be able to look a demon in the face as it manifests in a human being and command it. You know, where'd you come from? How'd you get in there? How many others are there? And again, led by the Spirit of God, you know, to then ultimately to cast it out, to kick it out of that person's life. Because the demon is not coming out any other way. You can ring bells, you can put salt all around them, you can do all kinds of crazy things. You can put all kinds of oil on them. The demon only responds to this massive authority of the Lord Jesus that's been given to you to use against the demonic realm and to overcome the power, all the power of the enemy. So Jesus assumes, you know, that there's power, dunamis, demons, the whole work of the enemy, Satan, has power. They do have power to do things. They do have power to control. They do have power to manipulate and to do all kinds of supernatural things. They'll be able to counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. And they can counterfeit almost every charismatic gifting. And by the authority of Jesus, you take control of the situation and speak and deal with them. Now, we're going to get into the direct authority in, again, another session. Right now, I'm just telling you, when you're going to first meet with a multiple, you better have these two things down clear. The armor of God, to walk in the mighty power of God, to take your stand against the who? Against who? The enemy, against Satan, and the authority. Because you're going to have to express that authority sooner or later in that session. Because you're going to eventually, you know, meet up with demons. And if they perceive that you're weak and you don't know anything, they may come out and scare individuals right away. And I've seen that happen. I'm telling you right now, I have seen Christians book out of a room when the demons manifested in sessions because they couldn't handle it. They didn't know what to do. And that's why, you know, dozens and dozens of people in our town, 50 other churches have brought people to us. I don't want them. I want the pastors and leaders and people of those local churches to do the deliverance themselves. Jesus gave them authority. And I really don't want them from anywhere else, but my issue is this. I'm gonna minister to anybody I meet or anybody that brings somebody to me. We're going to minister to them, whether it's getting saved or praying for healing or praying against the demonic realm to get them free because it's the only way to get them out. Let me mention also really quickly here, Colossians 2:4, and I've mentioned this before, be devoted to prayer. You know, inwardly, you could be praying even as you're in the meeting looking at somebody, meeting a multiple for the first time. You know, or pray ahead of time, God, give me discernment, show me things, expose things, and prepare us for ministry and healing and save this person and excuse me, and deliver this person. So very important that you already be also prayed up and be in a spirit of prayer to be able to get ready to pray. You got to be, you know, at the tip of your tongue, be able to pray and inwardly be praying. But that scripture says also be watchful. You know, be devoted to prayer, but being watchful. Now that comes from the Greek word that means searching and looking very attentively for impending danger. And you know what? You can be filled with compassion and be looking for impending danger all at the same time. Be as meek as a dove and wise as a serpent. And thankfulness, of course, giving praise and thanksgiving to God keeps our hearts lifted up. Praise is also a place God inhabits, the praises and thanksgivings of his people. So it's very important that you understand this in the very beginning, when you're meeting a multiple, when you know they're going to be in office, you know, setting, and you're coming in with two or three people and you're going to say hello to them for the first time. Because the tendency is just completely become vulnerable, show nothing but compassion, and that's a great thing and part of what we need to be doing. But when we deal with SRA MPD, you've got to have both sides of this operating at the same time. So the second point on page 31, assumptions and mapping in the meeting. I just simply mean by assumptions, assuming that if they're really a multiple SRA, and you've already been told that or whatever else, that a number of things. Let me say this, make sure, you know, there's going to be some warfare. There's going to be a lot of emotions expressed. There's going to be a lot of, you know, strange things go on too. And there's going to be time, and there could be all kinds of things, and most likely demonic manifestation and interaction. And I'm going to tell you now, be writing everything down, mapping everything, whatever the Lord tells you, whatever they're telling you. If you meet another personality, write those names down, because you're beginning to map out the person. And take in all the information you can. Get as much information as you can so that you can, you know, after the first meeting, you can pray over all that information and let the Spirit of God give you insight and help you in preparation for the next time. Because, again, our goal is to see them saved, healed, delivered, and to see it sooner better than later. And God's, I believe, across the board showing us how to do it, all of us to do it in a better way. But we're still seeing that no multiples being healed right away. Now, I just read a website the other day that came out and said, hey, you know, they were going over diagnosis issues and different issues in people's lives. And they were talking about if you had anger and this and that, and that, you might have multiple personality disorder. And then it said very clearly, we do not believe that they are subpersonalities, but that they're all demons. And that by commanding them in the name of Jesus to all leave, that heals the person. It might take a little bit of extra time, but they're going to be all healed when you command them all to leave in the name of Jesus. Well, demons may leave, but the personalities will just submerge and hide and go down until they can get out and talk to somebody. Because authority, spiritual authority in Luke 10:17-18, does not affect human personality. You can't walk up to a brother or sister in Christ and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to sit down. You know, if somebody comes up and does that to me, I'm just going to look at them like, no, you sit down. Because that authority doesn't affect human personality. It affects demonic presence. It's all about demonic presence. It only affects demonic presence. It's not even a healing thing, other than if a demon's creating a sickness and you command the demon to leave and the sickness leaves them. That's another issue. That occurred a number of times in the Gospels when Jesus, you know, cast out the demon and the person was healed because the demon brought a sickness and it brought some kind of infirmity to them. So I'm just saying along the way, write everything down, you know, and if you already have, you know, clear your armor, your authority, then the issue is diagnosis. Diagnosis. How do you really know they're MPD? I mean, even in the world of psychologists and psychiatrists, the American Psychological Association, there are people out there that they're not even sure this exists. And there's movies made to make fun of it somewhat, a Multiplicity and others. There's jokes about it out there, you know, right now. You know, a multiple, you know, when they go to therapy, the only kind of therapy they can have is group therapy. Well, you know, there's jokes that are put out there now. And there's a lot of information out there, and the society has the concept. I mean, the term multiple personality disorder is on the television. Oprah's had them on, and all the rest of the talk show people have had multiples on. There's a couple well-known Christian artists, singers, that are like on the top of the charts, been around a long time, and many Christians don't realize that they're multiples. They've come out and told that already. The stories have been written, but most Christians have no idea what a multiple is, how it can be, How can you have separate personalities on the inside? So the issue of diagnosis, a lot of multiples that are just beginning, you know, the upfront person is just beginning to find out, hey, I've got voices in my head. I'm missing time. It seems like something else in me takes over. And a lot of multiples in the beginning when they're in church or whatever, they think, well, it's just demons. Get them out. And it's not just demons. And I've watched this happen again and again at places. I was at a church where we actually had a former Shiite Muslim that I brought in that was speaking. He's a strong Christian and a pastor now. And after he got done speaking, you know, there was an invitation, and this girl that we already dealt with, we already knew about, kind of somehow went forward. Now, they had some African Christians from Nigeria there also in this conference. And she manifested demonically, and they began to pray over her. And it was like, let's let the Nigerians, you know, pray, and they're really good at casting out demons. Well, the screaming went on and on and on. And as I looked down, another pastor looked down, and we both looked at each other and said, man, they're yelling at a sub-personality. It's a little girl that's come up. It's not demonic. It's a little girl, and they got all these guys yelling, and she's just screaming, and she needs to be helped. So it's like if you had a little girl, 12-year-old girl, down on the ground, and you got 10 guys over yelling and screaming at you, you know, you're going to freak out. And that's what she was doing. Well, the issue of diagnosis is this. I never tell anybody there are multiple until one key factor occurs. Even when I perceive it, even when the Spirit of God may show me something, I've got to, you know, go again with that sequence of the Spirit of God, the leading of the Spirit of God to let the upfront person know about a lot of things that they may not be able to handle. They just simply have not. They're not the one that's been through rituals and killing and murders and all the different things. They've not been through the blood and guts. But they know something's wrong. So here's some of the issues. You know, someone comes in and they're just simply saying they're having ab reactions. You know, all of a sudden, they know they're in a bed and they're going through these weird reactions, sexual things, or you know, they're doing things, or they just find themselves drawing a circle and a pentagram, and they don't know why. It's like it just kind of takes over. They just start doing certain things, or they start saying certain things, or repeating certain, you know, another language. They don't know where it's coming from. And it's it's something from inside, an ab reaction. They're just simply doing what one of the memories or even a personality that's programmed begins to come forward, and they're just realizing they're doing something literally that another personality has been trained to do. So there may be ab reactions and reactions and dreams about men and hoods and babies and blood and killing and all that, and they can remember smell of candles and chanting and those kind of things. So drawings. And they may have drawings that they have stuff with eyeballs and symbols and so forth. To look over all that stuff begins to give indications. Because there have been some people brought to me that we begin to go into everything, and they're like, man, they're a dyed-in-the-wool, they're a deep Satanist, they know everything. And truthfully, they don't. They don't understand the color scheme, the issue. They don't understand rituals. And when it comes down to the knowledge of a real satanic, ritually abused person, a real multiple on the inside is incredible deep knowledge of the dark side of Luciferianism, and experience and deep experience with demons and so forth. So a lot of that information begins to surface like a beach ball under the water. Literally memory or something, you know, comes from one personality, maybe leaks upward to the main person, and they begin to get memories. And a lot of times that occurs in a flash, in a dream, a daydream, and they don't know where it's coming from. They realize they're cutting themselves, they don't know why, to release some kind of emotional pain, confusion from the inside. Maybe it is one personality punishing the body, and it's aimed at another personality who began to come out and talk. You got to find out those issues down the road. Well, then there's the issue of sex, drugs, and food. And again, you don't have to be a multiple to have issues there. But most multiples do have issues when they're first beginning to surface. Because all they're surfacing right in the beginning is feelings and dreams and glimpses and so forth. They might not even hear voices yet or miss time. And yet all kinds of things are beginning to surface. And come to the surface, and they're realizing something's really wrong. Now, when they begin to hear voices and they begin to tell you, listen, I'm hearing voices in my head. I hear a little child. I hear a little boy. I hear a little girl. Then I hear this mean voice. Then I hear this gnarly, growling voice. Well, again, those are clear and deep indicators of multiplicity. They begin to tell you they're missing time. And that's a big issue there, when they don't know where they've been for 4 hours. Or they went to bed with their pajamas on, they woke up with their blue jeans on, and they're tired, and they got marks on their body, or whatever else, and they simply don't know where they've been. Or even for an entire day, or who they talk to. They're on the phone for an hour. And, or they look at their phone bill, and they find out they've been making long-distance calls, you know, to a certain state, and talking to somebody every Tuesday at 11 o'clock. So that begins to, you know, give, they begin to realize voices and missing time and memories, I mean, real memories of abuse, sexual abuse, of people doing the stuff, of rituals. Those are the three big indicators. And those are the where, you know, I'm telling a person, well, it seems like you might be. But the bottom line is, for me, is when the key is when they switch and I literally talk to a distinct and separate personality. When I get to talk to somebody else on the inside, when I'm dealing with somebody and I say, well, is there somebody that wants to say something? Maybe they don't even want to come out. They're not allowed to come out, but maybe they want to write it. Because for me now, in my experience, I call it multiple eyes or MPD eyes. I literally, you know, over the years, every multiple to me, I don't know about you, but to me, has what I call multiple eyes. I look into their eyes and I see there's two or three or four people looking at me. That there's a co-consciousness, that even though the individual's looking at me, they may not know that co-conscious, there's another personality, two or three, looking out at me. And I will see that usually in every single multiple. And I perceive that. And I talk to staff over the years about, you know, so-and-so has those multiple eyes. Pretty soon, you know, you're going to be talking to another personality there. So that's a big issue for me, that when I know they're hearing voices, missing time, having memories, you know, ritualistic memories and things like that, and then also those eyes. Again, this is all separate, and we'll talk about in a moment here the Spirit of God. This is all just what we're learning and discerning by our experience, and we're hearing and gauging whether a person is or not. I've had people come in that absolutely, you know, were like, I'm a multiple and I have personalities. And no, and bottom line, I'm serious, they're not. And we've had to deal with people over the years that way. We even had a few cases in the court systems where somebody tried to fake. You know, they learned about it, read about it, seen it or something, and try to say, oh, it was another part of me that killed so-and-so or did this crime. Now, there are a lot of guys that are in prison because other personalities did commit crimes and they got caught physically. All law enforcement sees is a body that committed a crime, but the front person says, I don't know how I did that. I don't know why I did it. I don't remember anything. Well, because the other personality did. So mostly women show up in the counseling centers, and many of the men multiple show up in the jail, you know, in jail and prison. So the key to me is when there's a clear switching and I'm actually talking to other personalities. And when there's a switching, you know, the color of their eyes may change. They may wear glasses. They may use the right hand. It might be a female voice, a male voice, whatever. It might be somebody who speaks in other languages and so forth. So that is key in the diagnosis, to be able to say clearly this is a person who has, you know, multiple personality disorder. And then, you know, from there, you're going to go into the healing issues and everything else. Well, again, I'm mapping, I'm writing everything down. You know, you might in the first meeting end up talking to three or four other personalities. You know, you might have, you know, you're sitting there talking to Susie and all of a sudden her eyes blink and now you're talking to Jody. Or then you're talking to Fred. And then you're talking to Samantha. And 20 minutes later, you just simply say Jody's name again. Or I'm sorry, Susie's name, the front person, and she blinks and she thinks it's 2 seconds later. She doesn't know that anything happened. That tells you that she's amnesic to what's going on, and she doesn't realize she just lost 20 minutes. And I know there's been times when even they've brought in a recorder and say, I want to record everything. Or we had one girl out in Pennsylvania wanted it to fit, you know, they wanted to film a video on when we had a team in there, and they wanted to see anything that occurred. And they got to see something. In that case, that's where the person, when I asked to talk to a cult loyal personality, demonized personality, the moment this lady switched to that demonized personality, stood up and literally clocked me right in the face on the right side before I could even get up. They clocked me a second time. And that male personality is, how dare you call my name? And I had to, you know, we had to stand up and sit the person down as a female and deal with them that way. So the assumptions going in, the issue of warfare and the emotional stuff and the things that you're going to see, and they're going to, you know, if it's really a multiple, you know, they're going to be looking at you, observing you. And, well, we're going to get into some more of these assumptions that you should have in the very beginning. You can assume, because we've learned over the years that almost in every single case, these factors are true. Now, the Spirit of God may give you discernment. And you might be writing down, as you're listening and talking to somebody, you might be writing down names of demons, functions of demons, how many. The Lord might give you a name, Frederick, Susan, whatever. They might, you know, whatever the Lord is giving you, you're listening to the Lord as you're observing and listening to them. And that's important. And again, learn the idea, the wisdom of sequence, when to bring things out, what and when to do things. For me, I gather a lot of information in the beginning. You know, I'm there to answer any questions to a multiple, to share with them, to let them know I'm here to, you know, say anything I can, let show them. And I've told many, many multiples, I said, well, look at me, scan me, read me, whatever you do, because they're very sophisticated at survival skills. They're very alert. And I already know that they have cult loyal parts. I said, look at me, you know, and you will know by the inside and everything else, you will know that I'm not one of them. You know, you're going to see me, you're going to know that we are different, you know, the people, staff members, that we are totally different. And they do. And they realize that. And they observe that. I remember one time walking to a room to meet a multiple, and the first thing that she did, the lady that introduced me to her said, let her see your hand. And so she would take both of my hands and look at the palms, turn my hands over, look at the back of my hands, look at my palms again, then she'd look up and shake her head, you're okay. And I saw them do that again and again with other people that came in. And the explanation was simply this. In all the rituals she went through, of course, all the things she went through, and the people had masks on and hoods on, but they didn't have gloves on. And over the years, she began to memorize the hands. And she could tell, you know, like a voice or like looking at somebody's face. She could tell by the hands alone who was who. And she would know. And so she would always want to check the hands and take a look at them for anybody that we introduced her to, anybody new. Well, it didn't matter if it was a cop, a pastor, whatever. She had to take a look at the hands and then look them over and kind of read. And that's okay. Let them do that. You're there. You're not hiding anything. You're prayed up. You're ready. The demonized cult loyal parts, they'll know who you are and what you're all about. They're going to stay back at first because they're going to want to do things in secret first. They're going to test you. They're going to do a lot of things. They're going to perceive you. So what you need to be doing in the very beginning is perceiving them. They might have a satanic extrasensory perception, but you've got Holy Spirit perception. And you've got to have the armor on so that God is manifesting through you. And you've got to have the authority prepared and pray, just be saturated and alert, watching and looking and writing things down. Well, look at page 32, because this is very important. Again, this is just simply your first meeting. How you're going to approach the meeting. Under B, yes, compassion is, you know, Mark chapter 1, when Jesus met a man that was diseased, and the guy cried out, are you willing to heal? You know, he wanted healing. And the Bible shows us the most beautiful thing, that he was filled with compassion and he healed the man. And so many times when it deals just with that kind of issue, you know, it's just pure compassion that we give to people. That we're to clothe ourselves with compassion, according to Colossians 3. But when you're dealing with a cult multiple, somebody who's been trained to be a satanic warrior monk, that has parts on the inside that can do occult level warfare better than most Christians can pray. Then you need to know this. You need to be meek as a dove. Show that compassion, yes, but also be wise as a serpent. Jesus taught us that. The home personalities, they love the compassion. Cult loyal personalities, they will use it. They will see it as your vulnerability. If all you are is compassionate, and all you do is show compassion, and no discernment, no sense of that watchfulness for any kind of impending danger, no sense of that, you know, if you just think you're just, all the compassion is flowing, but your spiritual discernment and, you know, antennas are not up, and perceiving other threats are not up, then they may run circles around you. And that's happened again and again and again. So the idea of Nehemiah, a brick and a sword. You're building and ministering and building and building. With, in one, you know, one hand, all you're doing is building and ministering. The other hand, there's a sword because the enemy's around the corner. The enemy might come up by the, you know, around the corner. Let me tell you a true story. I'm sitting, a sergeant brings his wife in. And we come into my office, the door, you know, she wants the door closed. He stands right outside the door. Secretary's right outside the door. She sits on the other side of the desk. I sit down and we're beginning to talk a little bit. She looks very passive and sad and meek and mild. I bowed my head down just to write notes, to look down on my page. And the next thing I know, I felt something brush my head, my hair, and go right into the desk. And I looked up. And here's a military bayonet she had snuck in, or some personality snuck in their coat. And as I put my head down, in an instant, that personality switched or whatever occurred. And that she just missed going into my head by, gosh, less than a fourth of an inch. Pulled. When I looked up, I saw those glassy blackened eyes, you know, that rage. They pulled the knife back up out of the desk and lunged at me again. I backed up, you know. I yelled for the secretary to call the cops. I came around the side because I thought I was going to have to. This personality may have been a male personality that knew how to fight and knew how to attack. And I was going to have to just deal with it head on. And I'm praying out loud, but I'm dealing also with a personality. Well, the sergeant opens the door, the husband, opens the door and yells in, "What's going on?" And this person then looks at him and literally growls in anger, runs towards the door. He slams the door in fear, and this woman put the bayonet all the way through the door and just barely missed his head. And then the cops came and took her off to a psych ward, and things had to be done. Now, I never found out whether that was an assignment, whether it was something, just a cult loyal personality that wanted to harm me. There's been a couple other, situations like that. I remember being at the Mind Control Conference in Richmond, Virginia, years ago. It's where I met Daniel Ryder, the writer of the book Breaking the Circle of Satanic Ritual Abuse. And I listened to Corey Dunn Hammond and Alan Shefton talk about monarchs and all the psychiatrists. And at lunchtime, we sat down at a table with a bunch of psychologists and psychiatrists were all around. And mainly, that's who was there. And hypnotherapists and so forth, learning about multiplicity and everything, and their version of how to treat it, and listening to all these counselors telling these bad stories about this occurred, that occurred, and this one, I remember this one lady, psychologist, talking about how this one switched and then literally picked something up and busted her entire glass table. And listen, the upfront person may never want to harm you, but inside there may be somebody that will. And you got to understand, there might be killers and murderers and assassins and people that know how to cut and they love blood and they're demonized and whatever else. So let me tell you right now, number one, I'm going to tell you very clearly, don't you dare live in fear. I'm not talking about fear. I'm talking about living, just filled with the Spirit, going in there, but being like Jesus said, be meek as a dove. Show all the compassion. I've learned you can have total compassion and at the same moment engage that watchfulness, looking for impending danger, getting a sense, listening to the Holy Spirit, standing in a federal officer's, and I've told this story probably on numerous tapes now, or these MP3s, standing in a federal officer's house in Cleveland, his wife, the little meek Maggie, was standing there and said, "I need to talk to you in the other room." people are sitting around with weapons because this coven's, you know, calling and wanting to try to get her triggered to get out, you know, to leave and take her. And so I step into this other room, a family room, to listen to what she had to say. She instantly switches to this other personality, a cult loyal priestess, who told me three times to put my arms down. I had my arms across my chest, just standing there. She asked me to put my arms down. And finally, when I started to put my arms down, she had her arms around her waist. She had a sash. Instantly, the Holy Spirit says she's going to try to stab you. And just as the Holy Spirit said that, she pulled out this 6-inch needle and lunged towards my solar plexus area to try to get it into my chest. So again, I'm going to tell you, did I have compassion there? Sure. Did I have awareness and watchfulness? You better believe it. Both are there. Practice that constantly. Compassion, 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 but clear awareness and watchfulness, spiritual discernment, and be absolutely, that's what part of the armor of God is. The readiness, the preparedness. You're literally ready. Like a soldier, like a Greek soldier, a Roman soldier, to the right of you. If an enemy's to the right, you fight to the right. If he's in the front and pulls his sword, you're dealing with something forward. If to the left, readiness is part of the armor. Are you ready to deal with everything and to deal with it in faith? Don't you? Again, I've seen people run out of the rooms because something scared them to death. It's about standing in faith and confidence and knowing that God's going to work through your life and bring protection, but you're also to be aware. Point C on page 32, under the assumptions you should have. Compassion, yes, but meek as a dove, wise as a serpent. Have that watchfulness, the idea of brick and the sword. Then under C, co-conscious. Please understand and remember that term. That every real SRA MPD, and you're dealing with a hurting personality in front of you, has other personalities that are co-conscious. They're looking and listening. So when you're talking to a multiple, whatever you say to them, two, three, or four, or five other people on the inside are hearing everything. At least another one, if not two, are able to look out of the same eyes. I don't know the science behind that. I just know it happens. Just like a person who's possessed with a demon, the demon can be looking out at me through that person's eyeballs. Well, I know in multiplicity, when it comes to sub-personalities, they know how to say it. They're in the back, and they're like piggybacking and looking through. And that's how they were created, to be co-conscious. But the upfront person, they may not know. They've been created not to know. They've been programmed, trained, whatever, to not be aware, and they're not supposed to be aware, because the whole issue is getting somebody, you know, out there in life that just doing life, so that the satanic warrior monk can be the mole. Getting into church, getting into places, and observing and seeing, primarily for what? Reconnaissance, recon. As I look back again and again, as we traced it backwards, again and again and again, as multiples come in, personalities will be aware and looking at me. Now I allow it to occur. I'm just watching and discerning, and I'm writing things down, and I know that two or three, and God didn't even give me a name of two or three people, and I'm writing things down, and I'm listening to the person talk to me, and I realize two other people are listening, and I realize right behind that there might be a demonic spirit that is empowering one of them, and that they're all there, but the Spirit of God has given me perception above them. And so I realize that what I'm saying, for example, if you've got a coven, if you've got an SRA MPD, and they've been taken to covens in the last few weeks, and they got handlers out there, and you say, well, okay, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to come over and pick you up at 4 o'clock Friday, and we're going to take you over to so-and-so's house. There'll be six of us there, and we'll keep you from going to the coven meeting into the ritual night. So you just told not only the person there, they're like, okay, good, that'll be really good. I want to be protected. You just told inside cult loyal parts who will, when they get home, They will pick up the phone and call the handlers or coven people and tell them. So that when you show up at 4 o'clock to pick up the person, as planned, they already left at 3 o'clock because sub-personalities have informed their handlers. Their handlers have called on the runners on the inside to come to leave the house at 3 o'clock and come. And you don't know where they're at until Sunday morning. They're gone for a day and a half. So realize everything you say goes to them. Every bit of information. They've got people on the inside that are getting every bit of reconnaissance. They may even take flyers from your office, information. If you ever have them in your home, they may steal things. Not the upfront person, but inside sub-personalities may take things so they can take it back to the coven or do a ritual so they can do occult-level warfare against you. You've got informers listening. You've got cult-loyal, demonized individuals on the inside that may be doing warfare. If you find yourself getting headaches, getting nauseated, feeling fatigued, you've talked to somebody for an hour and you feel completely wiped out, most likely as you're talking, showing your compassion to the pitiful person in front of you, underneath them and behind them is a cult-loyal, demonized, all they know is to unleash demons against you. To speak out in their, you know, cult language or whatever, and send out powers against you. That's what they're doing. You could be almost assured every single time. You say, "Oh no, no, I know this lady. She's 55. She looks so sad and pitiful and whatever." Well, wait till she switches to one of those personalities that are incredibly perceptive and intelligent. And you know, I'm still amazed after 20 years of this. And thousands of times talking to personalities, thousands now, sometimes for hours. I might end up talking to 6, 7, 8, 9 people, you know, in one night and go from one person to another. And part of the whole thing was to learn and listen all along the way. And a lot of people, even military personalities, sub-personalities will, you know, if they know that it's clear and they're safe, they'll talk to you. But there's always, again, somebody on the inside they created to be the spy, someone that the handler put in there to inform them. They might have a personality that every time 11 o'clock at night hits, they're triggered to come out at 11, call a certain phone number, tell them what went on, hang up the phone, and the person goes back to brushing their teeth and thinking that 5 minutes went by, they don't know what happened. So, co-conscious. You can assume that inside personalities are looking at you, studying you, getting information. They're going to inform on you. They're going to tell on you. And anything you say to them, you can be sure that coven members and handlers are going to know. So be careful what you say. Be careful about the plans. You might have to just make plans and not give definite issues. You might have to, again, countermeasures, get God's wisdom. Well, let me touch on D. The final thing here is this. Assume the inside and outside challenges. You know, inside, again, you might have those doing recon, informers, cult loyals doing warfare against you, taking things and going back to the coven where they'll do a larger ritual against you and your team, your church, your group, whatever. And you may begin to see things, weird things, bizarre things happening around your house and things going on and crazy stuff. And you're going to have to, again, armor and authority, Holy Spirit perception all along through, and assumptions, every time you meet a multiple. And this is part of it. Inside, they might have people inside that will punish anybody that talks. And I've watched as I'm talking to a personality, they're saying, "Oh, Pastor Russ, you don't want to tell us," and all of a sudden the right arm comes up and punches the person. It's almost like it was on a string. Completely as if there was two personalities all of a sudden using one half of the body and the other using the other half of the body, and this arm came up and punched the guy right in the face, and immediately the personality was talking to us quit. They may do cutting, they may pinch. We had a girl one time that two of the ladies walked her up to the restroom, and when she went in, they listened to a conversation. One male personality yelling at the other and hitting the body, literally forcing the other personality up, then hitting the body and punching themselves, hurting that person and telling them, "Shut up, I told you not to talk." And so they might have, again, on the inside, and even protectors. that they know, listen, if anybody tells us secrets, we're all going to get hurt, so I'm going to make sure, you know, they're not really cult loyal so much as they're just, they don't want anybody to get hurt. So they're protecting and don't want the information to come out. Protectors are, you know, usually very tired personalities. Tired of their job, tired of always doing the same thing. Gatekeepers are similar in the sense that they keep gates from one place to the next on the inside. So you have this whole inside, assuming the inside issues that are going on. So if you really try to force information out of somebody and they simply are telling you, I can't tell you this because if I do, you know, I'm going to get harmed. Because another personality on the inside, when they go back, is going to tell on them. They're going to say, hey, Susie told this and this and this. And little Jody told this and this and this. So guess what's going to happen? Handlers and enforcers are going to harm them. Now assume also that if you have a real cult multiple, if you have a real SRA, MPD, you know, a real chosen one, you can assume that they have handlers out there somewhere and watchers and enforcers or enforcements in the sense of individuals that will enforce them to be quiet. The way they work is this. They don't want to come after you at first. They want to handle everything through the multiple. Any punishment, any harm, any warnings, any threats. Now, eventually, when we've gotten so far, yeah, then handlers, we've had phone calls, death threats, letters sent to us, pictures, things put on our cars, symbols. One of our guys had a bullet, 9mm, set on top of his roof by his by the driver's door. Numerous things. Understand that if, and again, they can be very sophisticated. I've had folks them come to our and you know, sneak and take pictures of our house and literally follow us. And so please understand that handlers may even come to visit your church. They may visit your office as somebody totally, you know, oh, they're, you know, they're just new. They're, you look for new people all of a sudden showing up. And you get a check. You get a sense. Uh-oh. Who is this person? And you're going to have inside and outside personalities to deal with. You're going to have inside and outside challenges. Assume that in the very beginning. Well, this has been session number 13, approaching. Just simply meeting. These are the assumptions. Think through these. And again, it's all about just simply being experienced and aware and prepared in your first, you know, number of meetings, so that again you're not outwitted, that you can get right down to the issues of deliverance, of inner healing, of leading people out of their lives into truth, leading them to Jesus, and seeing the overall miracle occur in the transformation of their lives. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord give you great insight. And the Lord give you great fruitfulness in ministering. This is Russ Dizdar with ShadowTheDarkness.net and the Freedom Encounter Course, session number 13.